For me, it's so easy to do it because you do it. There's a whole lot of stuff out there which I don't want to go into, but there's stuff that's called contemplative prayer, where you empty the mind to go through exercises, Buddhist and other type exercises. Bad news. You'd be amazed, we're riddled with it. Evangelicalism is riddled with contemplative prayer. And I did a lot of research into it, and you'd be amazed at the various Christian ministries that embrace it. But I'm happy to give you a review that I have done if you want me to send an email to you. But that's not what I'm talking about. But is it real? Honesty. One of the phrases I use sometimes is, well, actually quite often, I say, Father, to be quite honest with you, it doesn't sound sort of very, what's the word? Sir? Reverend. No, but you see, I got that from Willie Burton. In fact, if you go back to the Scottish Covenanters, they had a phrase called which they sued God. That's how the Hebridean revival started. One of this old chap praying there, he sued God. He said, God, you have said in your word that in the time of rain, whatever it was, that you will pour out your spirit. And so he was saying, that's your word, and we are saying to you tonight, then let it happen and keep your word. They sued God, and the place shook, and the Hebridean revival started. Now, you've got to have know God and have business with God. You can't go sallying on into his presence. These were prayers. They had been praying for hours and hours. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. So serious stuff. Real or religious? With spouse. Unforgiveness, uncaring, unserving, unresponsive. We could have a whole seminar just here, but we won't. But it's something to think about. Probably one of my favorite phrases it's the most important three words you can say in a marriage. And I say this at every wedding where I speak and address. And I won't hang it out. I was wrong. Listen, I was on a flight, there you've got me, you see. I was on a flight coming from Toronto to Vancouver. I sat down in my seat by the window, and another guy joined. I said, you've got to put up with me until we get to Vancouver. He got his laptop on, so I thought, no, he's going to be busy working. But I said, your accent, I said, is that German? He said, no, it's South African. So somewhere along, what do you do? I said, I've just been preaching. Oh, he said, oh, right, right. So he said, I said, do you have a faith? He said, yes. I said, do you go to a church? He said, yes. He said, I said, my wife, she's in the choir. She loves to worship. I thought, wow. So we got to, he goes to the United Church on the North Shore, which has Alpha courses, the whole lot. And he's preached there. Lonsdale United. And he's a good minister there.
Yes,
he is.
He
is.
Because he left the United Church because of the gift. He said, I would be abandoning the sheep.
Good man. Good man. But so he's discipling this fellow. He's a businessman. And we didn't stop talking together. The only time he opened his laptop was to show me the outline of his sermon that he preached. And we're going to have lunch together. But very so just before we landed, about three quarters of an hour, I went to the loo, and there was no water there. So I turned, actually there was a little sign saying there wasn't any water, but I didn't notice that. I went through to where there were three flight attendants, sort of right at the end of the plane. So they're in the back there where the food is all down with it. So I got talking to them, and I said, well, next Wednesday, I said, I'm on my way to Liberia. Oh, what are you going to be doing in Liberia? So we got talking about what I was going to do in Liberia. How this came in, I don't know. But I said to them, I've been married, my wife and I have been married 52 years. That's a good opener. So they said, oh, they said, one of them said, so what's the secret of that? I said, you'll never guess. But it's three words. So they're all, you know, giving me their answers, like you did. You see? I love you. No, it's not that one. They were getting, one of them got closer. I thought, well, I better break in here and because I want to give the punchline, not get one of them do the punchline. So I said, well, I'm going to tell you what it is. I was wrong. And that, if you could see, it stunned them. And then I told them about Jeanette and I having the mother of all fights as a Baptist pastor. Me storming out the door in a temper tantrum. And it's true. And driving up the road, then, and the day before, I'd been given a book by Sid Scheel, which was the Beatitudes, a commentary on the Beatitudes. And I was very impressed with Blessed Are the Merciful, because it says, blessed is the man who gets into the other man's mind, thinks with his thoughts, sees through his eyes, hears with his ears, and feels with his feelings, for he shall obtain mercy. So I'm driving along there, sort of slowly climbing down, cooling down, and I began to think about this. And I thought, you know, in 14 years of marriage, I've always been the one to say sorry first, but I never thought I was wrong once. Dreadful. I'm sorry, but that's how bad this man was. And so I began to think about it, and I came out to the conclusion that I was 100% wrong on this occasion. I turned the car around, drove back to the house, went to the kitchen where I'd left Jeanette in tears, put my arm around her, and choking it out, I said, honey, I was wrong. And I want to tell you, I walk in that to this day. It may be 5% wrong, 15, 20, 100. But my job is to judge me, not judge her. And if you ask the Holy Spirit's help, you will find the Holy Spirit never tells you about the wrong your spouse has said or done. He only tells you about your offense. That's the way it works. That's the way the cookie crumbles. So I told them all this. There was the flight attendant, one of them was standing right beside me. She said, you have no idea what you have just done. I said, what do you mean? She said, you were meant to be on this flight tonight. And she said, when I go home tonight, because of what you've said, things will be different. Now, I didn't have opportunity to say any more than that, but she got some Bible in there from me through the story with Jeanette, etc., etc., the merciful. But unforgiveness, all those things there. With parents, honor, unresolved past hurts. You know, honor your father and mother. There are people who have been so wounded and hurt. When I preach on honor your father and mother, I give an invitation at the end for people to stand who want to forgive their parents, their father or mother. And on average, about a third of the people stand. That's how big it is. It can be 2,000 people, and it'll be about 700 or 800 people will stand. And when I do this, I always do this. I say, some of you have not responded because for you, it is too superficial. The pain that you have is so deep. I said, if you would like to speak to me afterwards, I will be count it a privilege to talk to you. I know after I've said that, if the service stopped at 12 o'clock, I'd be there at 3 o'clock. Yeah. And in the end, I had to lay back because my soul tank was so empty with the emotions of other people's emotions, it just was overwhelming me. Mm-hmm. The stories I heard were awful. And I wonder, in here, it is honor your father and mother. You may find that's you'll hear some things if you're in a house group. There are things that you need to look for with children, ruling or reacting, losing your temper, or training. Ruling is the proper thing. Training is very important. Train up a child in the way he should go. With siblings, jealousy, unresolved past hurts. With neighbors, friendship, respect, being natural. We've got here, examine the legitimacy of birth. If you walk forward, we're talking about pastoring and discipling now, if you walk forward without going backwards, all you are likely to do is to increase a person's frustration. We used to talk about getting rid of your garbage bag. And in a new pastoral or discipling relationship, I'm not a great lover of G12, but I am to do with their first 6 months, which is them leading them to Christ and then cleaning the fish, I think the phrase was used. Because we don't do much of that. We don't have, but we used to. But if you are leading a house group, and there's a new person or a new person is being discipled. It may not be in the context of a house group. It may just be a one-to-one, a person that you've led to Christ at college or work or whatever. That you're the one actually to do the discipling. And sometimes we're afraid to do it. And we expect. I remember with Rochelle. And we were talking about doing an alpha course at the university. And we're sitting in your upstairs room over there, and we've been talking about it. And she was sitting there. So I said, so what are you going to do with those who give their lives to Christ? She said, plug them into the church. So I said, what's the church? Now, she knew that she had just entered another realm. I could see she'd go, and then in a little sheepish voice, she says, we are. And I said, Rochelle, yes. Listen, you disciple them. There's two of you. And you lead them to Christ. You disciple them. You've got the relationship with them. And anyhow, cleaning the fish, that is crucial, that somewhere we need to be able to go backwards and dump the garbage bag. New vision does not heal unresolved problems. We ask the question, is it Isaac or is it Ishmael? Was it born of the flesh, the good idea, or is it born of the spirit? And then examine the foundation. The nature of the church is essentially relational. Father with his family, because that's a big thing. Is it? With Jesus as the firstborn. Christ with his body, of which he is the head. Notice that. The Holy Spirit with his temple, in which Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And Jesus with his bride, of which he is the bridegroom. Have you noticed something there? It's all corporate. It's all corporate. It's all relational. And Christ is right at the center of each of those things there. The joints. That's not what you smoke, and it's not the Sunday joint in an English home, which is roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. The joints. Three different types of joint. A relational joint, which is permanent. It was never intended to be broken. It's unity. It's born of the Spirit. That doesn't mean to say geographically you are going to be in the same place. You see, I'm not here, but I'm here relationally. There's a relationship. There's a relationship with David, Tina, and Jeanette and I. That doesn't matter what happens, that is permanent. It's like your kids. Rachel and Jeremy, they're in England, and the grandchildren there, that's relational. You can talk on the phone and stuff like that. But and then I was with them recently on my way back from Liberia, and to get my injection of grandfatherhood needs met. But it's relational, permanent. It's just it's the same vow really as your wedding vow, till death us do part. Now that gets broken sometimes, which is very sad. When one of those, you cannot walk out of it. I've been challenged a number of times when I really wanted to walk out of a relationship with both of these were in England, just in case you wondered if it was anyone here. But I remember the Lord speaking to me very clearly and saying, well, I was doing my, to be honest with you, Father, it wears me out. It goes through one ear and out the other, and they still keep doing things that really are not good things for the body of Christ. And I felt the Lord say to me, do you love them? Now, if he said, do you like them? I could have said, no, I don't. But I do love them, and I know that. And I felt the Lord say to me, within you don't have a choice, do you? So I'm still involved. On the phone with one of them yesterday, cheering heart to heart. I still don't like a lot of the stuff of what he does. It's not just my cup of tea. It's some problems with the book. But that's not my problem. That's God's problem. I've done my part. But you cannot enforce Christocracy. You have to let God do what he does best. That was just I may touch that later on, but that's that. And so the joints, three different types. There's a relational joint, which is permanent. There's a pastoral joint, which only lasts as long as the pastoring lasts. How does that work? Well, Bob Mumford used to be my pastor, but it got to a point where it had no reality to it. And I'm preaching the thing. And this was probably for 4 or 5 years. And there were a number of reasons why it wasn't happening, but it didn't have to do with me. It had to do with other people. But suffice it to say, I flew to Chicago to meet Charles Simpson and talk with him through my situation. But it came a point where I talked with him about it, and so that's how Steve Thomas became my pastor. But that will only stay until as long as the pastoral relationship is functioning. Don't read anything negative into that. It's just saying how it is. It doesn't have to be. In fact, there was a point here in the fellowship, if those of you were around in those days, you would notice that we released everybody from pastoral relationships. Everyone. And then they had the opportunity of relinking up again or a different relationship. It was like breath air being breathed right through, fresh air being breathed right through the fellowship. People felt free to, that some were trapped to a false sort of loyalty, which isn't any good. Then there's a discipling joint, which only lasts as long as the discipling lasts. This will be much shorter than the pastoral relationship. Now, discipleship, three types. The first one is discipling in the foundations of the Christian faith. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Again, it's the book. What is God saying in his book? And so that's the first one. And we should have something whereby it's measurable. That people coming to Christ, or people that are what you call, I call transferees, at least we need to know, they should actually go through some sort of introduction where the basics are there for them to think about, discuss about. We would call them family genes. Now, interestingly enough, the family genes of here might be different in some ways to the family genes at Langley, or the family genes up in Vernon. And certainly it would be different from most churches in some way or another. And it's not wrong to be different. When I look at God's creation, I see all sorts of different shapes and flowers and stuff that are around. They're beautiful. They're not all the same. God's a God of variety. And I think there are some things that are prophetic things to a church. Like Oxford has a prophetic word to it, which is the students of Oxford University to be infected with the gospel of the kingdom and take it back to their nations. That is a mandate. That's not the same mandate for Basingstoke. So it's got, those genes are different. Secondly, discipling godly character. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, I want to just touch a few things here. We have a principle that's called the scuba diving principle. And again, this is going back 30-something years. Some of you have been around that time. You know, the scuba. A scuba diving principle is you only get as much oxygen as you breathe in. The onus is on you to breathe in. It doesn't force oxygen down your throat. You've got to breathe it in. It's there for the taking. I like the picture of the, I don't know if you've seen this, but the mummy pig, the sow, is just giving birth to little piglets. And it never ceases to amaze me how this little piglet drops out onto the straw, gets itself together, goes charging around, and immediately goes for the milk. Have you ever seen that? Yeah. Mother sow doesn't say, come on, piglet, get round there, give it a shove round there. No, she just lies there because she's got some more to give birth to usually. Goes straight there and sucks. That piglet is getting as much as it sucks. And I think in the care and discipling of God's people, we should be careful to make sure that's the basis of it, that we are not stuffing stuff down people, but that we are available. Now, is there a place to ask an awkward question? I call it knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You see the picture perfectly here. This is to the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And we're fellowship together. And I think when it comes to, you know something's up, you can tell in the eye. The eyes are the windows of the soul. So you know something's up. You can knock at the door. How's it going? What is there anything that's troubling you at this moment of time? You can say, maybe, you know what? The last 2 or 3 weeks, you've looked rather sad. Is everything all right? That's as far as you go. If they say no, then that's it. Then you can pray and say, Father, would you bring that to the surface, whatever it is. Very, very important. If you don't do that, if you are the one who takes the initiative, you will find that it becomes unrelenting disapproval. And you didn't intend it to be. If that's the way it is all the time, that you take the initiative, I would be very careful about taking the initiative in pastoring and discipling people. Tenderness. We've already touched it slightly in the sense of being alongside the person you're pastoring or discipling and calling them up into God's word. But tenderness. I was recently in a restaurant with someone, and this person was wanting the television turned off. Not the sound turned down, but the television turned off. And the waiter was way over the other side, so he's shouting across to this to turn it off. And the fellow didn't turn it off, so he shouted louder. And I'm sitting there, I'm embarrassed, actually. And the thought came to me, well, if this fellow's going to hell, who's the waiter, this guy will never, ever be able to share with him the gospel, the good news. My brother Cyril is now with the Lord, driving along in his car. It was raining bad. And he's overtaking this. He overtook this truck, and the truck eventually overtook him. As it goes by, it's spraying all of this water right up in his windscreen. And Cyril is upset. And he goes, he overtakes him again, and he's going to wave. He actually's got his fist, he got it out there to wave at him. And he remembered, he got on the back of his thing, Jesus is Lord. So he changed it into a wave. Tenderness. Do you know the Bible has quite a bit to say about tenderness? Being kind to one another. Tender words in our marriage with folks we meet. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they're not used to tender words. I turned one day in Basingstoke, I went to the co-op shop, it's a big store, and I was looking for something there. And this lady went to great lengths to serve me. And in the end, she said, look, I'm very sorry. She said, but I can't find what you're looking for. She said, if I could suggest to you, and then pointed to another shop. So I went out the door, and I turned around, and I had actually bought one thing there. And so there was a check I wrote. So I go out the door, and I came back, and I said, you know, I want to just say thank you. You went to a great deal of trouble for me. Thank you so much. Tears filled her eyes, and I walked out the door. I got a letter later on with it. Are you the Barney Coombs who's the pastor of the Baptist Church? Because if you are, she said, I have a son who is struggling, probably bipolar or something like that. And I wondered if some of your young people could take him to a concert up in London or something like that. I'll pay for it. That lady ended up giving her life to the Lord Jesus. It started with tender words. And that's how we should treat one another. You know, we do not have a right to, how can I put it, to sort of speak down to people. We're alongside. We're all the same. We're sinners saved by grace. And we have no right to allow ourselves to get angry because it didn't go our way the way we thought it should have done. The house group. See, I watched this in Liberia, and it grieved me how the preacher was haranguing the congregation. They had not registered for voting in October. And he went on and on and on. And he's speaking in English. He's talking about sin, and he's just lambasting them. And I thought, brother, and I've got to get up and preach after this. Actually, it was a nice change. It was. It set me up nicely in some ways. And so I was especially tender and gracious to them all. And actually, one of them, well, some more than one of them went to Phil and said, you know, we really do appreciate that you don't shout. Our preachers, they shout. And it is, and you know, I think when we do that, I don't have a right to judge you as a congregation. I don't have a right to be a rich man. When I came here in 1976, I didn't know it. And that's the problem with arrogance or pride. The person who's, it's like bad breath, the person who's got bad breath, they don't know it, but everybody else does. And it took 5 years, 8 years, before God spoke to me and said these words: the rich man answers roughly, the poor man uses entreaties. Can I appeal to you? Be careful to entreat, to draw people out. And, well, that's enough. It's very, in our discipling of people, it's crucial that we're not the success people. You know, sharing your own struggles with one another. Apologizing. Pastor Bob could get up. Those of you who wouldn't know him, he's now with the Lord, but he was. God used him powerfully in a visitation here many, many years ago. But it wasn't unusual for him. I mean, there was one a fellow walked down the aisle in the middle of him preaching, and the service had been going for about an hour and a half, and he said, "Sit down, young man." So the young man, whoever he was, found a seat. But the next week, he apologizes to the whole congregation about doing this. Now, that wasn't the only time it happened. But he was a humble man. He dealt with his mistakes. And as leaders, we will make mistakes. That's not a curse. That's reality. And, you know, if you make a mistake, I would be as specific about it as possible. I've stood there and had say a few things about mistakes I'd made to do with the church dividing up into six congregations and stuff like that. Those of you who were privileged to hear that. I think it was a Sunday morning, actually, that Pastor Bob was here. And that was a bit tough. But, you know, it's like a guy phoned me one morning in Basingstoke, 6:30 in the morning, and he said, did I wake you up? And I said, no, don't worry. But he had. He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Sure, I'm sure. Now I'm lying." You have to lie again to cover the first lie. And so that later on that morning, it was a coffee morning, a sale of stuff or a missionary thing or whatever. And I was preaching that evening in Southampton, just outside of Southampton. I said, "So Gordon, he's at this coffee morning." And I said, "Hey, do you want to come along with me and I'm preaching down there?" "Yeah," he said, "that'd be good." So he brought along a newborn Christian, about 3 weeks old in the Lord. So I go down there, and we got there early. The door was open, but no one was there at this point. And I went into the vestry to pray, and the ceiling was about 3 foot thick, concrete, reinforced. There was nothing getting through. So I left. I went out to them. I said to Gordon, "When the meeting's over," I said, "I'd like to share with you something." All right. Went back in. The heavens are open. We had a great service. Driving, I go to the car. We're now on the way back. I said, I'm thinking about this new Christian. Not good, not good. This is not good. To see this pastor tells lies. You know, you can't do that. So I said to Gordon, when we get to the end of the journey, I'd just like to talk to you alone. Oh, no, he said, you don't have to bother that. He said, you feel free to share. No, I said, I think I'd rather just share at the end. No, and he turns to his friend, he said, we don't have any secrets, do we? And I was sitting there and I thought, I said, Lord, you do make it difficult sometimes. So, and that what's worse, because I knew the way he responds to stuff, I said, Gordon, this morning when you asked, did you wake me up? I said, no, you hadn't. I said, you did. I said, I wasn't telling the truth. He said, oh, I knew that. I knew that was coming. So it was only one, oh. Anyhow. Tenderness. And the last one here on this disciple is discipling to mature a person's spiritual gift. And you got those gifts mentioned there. And it's my conviction that prophets equip prophets, not teachers equip prophets. Their teaching can add to it, but actually the discipling, getting alongside. And my conviction is that in any congregation, you have prophetic people there. In fact, actually, the prophecy said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions, dream dreams, etc. And the young men, and it ends by saying, and on your men servants and maiden servants will I pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. So every church should be a prophetic people. The worship should be prophetic. There should be something, and you'd have to work this through. There has to be, in the preaching of the word, there should be something prophetic. It's unction. It's an anointing. And we need that. We should be drawing on that anointing, the sacred anointing, as someone has called it. And so to be a prophetic people is very important. But there are those who are prophets. And there are those who are equipping prophets. They equip others. And so it's like a pilot is trained by pilots. Dentists by dentists. Plumbers by plumbers. And I believe in these gifts, the prophetic. That's why I think as a church like this, in fact, house groups, I think there's to have someone who was a prophetic gifting, and we've done this in the past, we would go around the house groups and invest into them. You see, you mentioned about the gifts to me a little while ago. And that's where, I don't know what your life flow is. It seems to me probably pastoral and caring, etc. But it may not be. Maybe it is prophetic. But it's to have someone, not pathetic, I said prophetic. It may be that it would be good for someone like Arnold or that to come and spend an evening with you and share something about the prophetic that would encourage people. You know, people need, they've got it there, but it isn't, there's no release for it. There's a guy that in Denmark, he went along, he wanted to exercise the gifts and a prophetic word. He'd never done it before. And he expected once he started, it would just flow and flow and flow. Well, it didn't. He stood up, and the thing was, there was a businessman who was needing a prophetic word about a big contract that he was bidding for and whether he should do it. And he had said, he prayed, Lord, you know, sometimes prophetic words, you don't really know what was actually being said. Could you make it as simple as possible? This fellow stands up, he says, thus says the Lord, which was probably a mistake to start with. He could have said, I feel the Lord is saying, it was a much more, but he says, thus says the Lord, do it. And he is embarrassed. He's expecting some big flow. Nothing. Nothing more. So he sits down. He knows he's in trouble with the pastor. So he stands up again because he's wanting to push through, you know. This is his big moment. And he says, thus says the Lord, do it. And now he knows he's in big time trouble. He's going to have one more try. Thus says the Lord, do it. And sits down. Over the other side of the building, this businessman is falling off his seat nearly. He's basically saying, Lord, I know I asked it to be simple, but wow, I mean, you've made it as plain could be. We need, and by the way, there's room for mistakes. It, a dear, dear friend of mine, this is Basingstoke, Alan, his name was Alan. And Bryn Jones had asked me, do you have any young fella that you could give us to help us up here in Bradford? And I said, well, Alan Wickens, he's a loyal, just a loyal, trustworthy, serving heart. He would be a real blessing to them. Now, he goes up there, and first Sunday morning, he feels he's got a, you know, he's up there to serve it. He says, thus says the Lord, as I said through my servant, I think his name's Saint Augustine. There'd be mistakes. You know, when a child is learning to walk, they trip up, don't they? You don't kick them and say, come on, get up. You're supposed to be walking, not sitting down there. You don't do that. Remember babes, not only babes as far as spiritual babes, like newborn babes in Christ, but remember babes in the prophetic and babes in the evangelistic, babes in teaching. We should be willing for mistakes to be made. In fact, the verse that I wanted on my gravestone many, many years ago, which is not now, my wife would prefer it, I think, now, was where there is no ox, the stall is clean. That was the verse. Now it is the long one, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, for us there is but one God. And Jeanette says, you're not going to have that. I said, why not? She said, it's too expensive. And I said to her, this is where the whole group of us sit around. There. I said, honey, I shall put some money aside for it. She said, yeah, that's, she said, you might do that, but she said, you'll be dead. So I said, well then, what would you put on my gravestone? What would you put on my gravestone? She said, I'd put, shush, I'm thinking. Come on, let's move on here. Now, are we're ready for lunch, aren't we? 11:30 lunch?
Yeah, we are.
Yeah, very good. Are we just 2 minutes over or 15 minutes over?
No, two, that's fine.
Oh, wonderful. Well, you're all nicely cheered up.
Good. Okay. Lunch is downstairs.